And then there's one benefit to having a smaller crowd, and that's I get to be a little more straightforward with you, right? I get to be a little more casual and harsh, right? No, I won't do that. But today, if you'll take your Bibles, we've finished the book of Mark, and this Father's Day just really fell on a good transition point, because we are going to be studying next in our time together the book of Philemon. It's only one chapter, so it might only take us a couple weeks to get through it. But the material that we're going to talk about today really all kind of came from the same study. So we're not actually going to be in Philemon this morning, but some of the thoughts come from there. And so today we're going to begin with the book of 1 Timothy. And we have a number of different passages we're going to be going through. But as you're turning there, in the epistles of Paul, there's a number of men who he refers to as his son. And then in the epistles of John, John continually refers to his audience as his little children. In another place, in I guess it was 1 Thessalonians 2:11, Paul reminds the believers there that how he had exhorted them, comforted them, and charged them as a father does his children. And I really believe that these spiritual relationships, these are not physical children that he's talking about, not some long-lost wife of the Apostle Paul that we don't know about, but these are spiritual children. But these spiritual relationships can teach us a lot about being godly fathers. And so today I want to focus on the fatherly instruction of the Apostle Paul to two specific sons, beginning with Timothy. But before we begin, just notice that while the children are sons in these passages, the instructions are equally applicable to daughters as well. It just so happens that Paul was writing to these two men. But as in 1 Thessalonians and as we saw in John's addresses, it doesn't matter whether it's sons or daughters. These instructions are necessary. And so, fathers, let's take these words to heart today. And also, these instructions are good things for mothers as well. Because in today's world, sadly, there are homes where there is no father, whether it be because of death or abandonment or divorce. These things are not part of God's plan, but they happen. And so there are single mothers out there as well. And so we find application for all of us in these instructions. Now, in the book of books of 1 and 2 Timothy, it really seems as if Paul goes to great lengths to lay out for Timothy a proper pathway which will bring him to spiritual manhood, if you will. And those instructions are very proper for us as fathers to give our children to bring them up into adulthood. First of all, notice the way in which Paul addresses Timothy. Because this is really the foundation for teaching your children, is how you treat them, how they view you, what kind of relationship you have. And so in his addresses to Timothy in 1 and 2 Timothy, They are very personal, very affectionate. Here in 1 Timothy 1:2, Paul says, "Unto Timothy, my own son in the faith." Now, as fathers, our children need our approval just as much as, if not more than, they need our criticism. And that's a kind of a double-edged statement there, because as fathers, it's kind of our job to be critical, right? At least our kids think so. I don't know if Israel understands that yet or not, but I'm very critical of what he does because I want him to do right. And so he gets in trouble when he doesn't obey. But children need their parents' approval, not just their father's, but their mother's approval as well, because they need to know that their parents accept them for who they are. And so what I'm getting at is, you know, it's good to challenge your children to be their best, but it's unhealthy and unrealistic to expect perfection. And I'm not just talking about in spiritual matters, because we know that God does expect perfection, but that perfection is only met in His Son, Jesus Christ. We as children who are sinners cannot meet that except in Christ. But whether it's in sports, or table manners, or school grades, or music practice, or many other things, we have to accept our children, whether they do great or not very good. And we have to challenge them when they don't do as well as we know they could, but we also have to accept them. If we accept nothing but perfection out of our children, then we will never be pleased with them. And in a sense, we've inserted ourselves into the role of a graceless God. That's not what God calls parents to do. To bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Not to hold them up to some earthly standard of what is good. Paul, on the other hand, is willing to identify willingly and affectionately Timothy as his own son. It's as if he's proud of him. "Timothy, my own son in the faith, I am proud of you." We as fathers need to give approval and acceptance to our children. Well, in Paul's second letter to Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 2, Paul again says, "To Timothy, my dearly beloved son, grace, mercy, peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord." As fathers, we need to tell our children that they are dearly loved, often and clearly. Notice that in that greeting, it is including grace, mercy, and peace. Those are all avenues of God's love towards us. God shows us His grace, He gives us His mercy, and He gives us peace because He loves us. We need to tell our children that we love them. That's part of our job as fathers. But turning back now to 1 Timothy, and beginning in chapter 2, verse 1, let's just work our way through a number of Paul's charges to Timothy. We see that Paul is very affectionate, very personal in his relationship with Timothy. And now these charges each address a vital aspect of our fatherly instruction to our own children. First, his charge is concerning prayer. In 2 Timothy 2, verse 1, Paul says, I exhort, therefore, speaking to Timothy, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. And then it goes on in that passage. But he is challenging Timothy to make prayer the number one aspect of his life, if you will, or at least in this letter. Because first of all, before anything else, I exhort that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. Timothy, my son, that's the first thing I want you to learn from me in this letter. You know, prayer is really the beginning point of our relationship with God. You know that? You know, whether verbally or silently, when we came to know Christ as our Savior, we had to confess our sin to God and trust in Him that He sent Christ to pay the penalty for our sins. That was prayer in one form or another, wasn't it? So our Christian life begins with prayer, whether verbally or silently. And then as Christians, prayer is a crucial element to spiritual growth. Without it, you know, trying to grow spiritually without an active prayer life, it's like trying to grow corn in the Sahara Desert. It just doesn't work. There is no growth. Everything about it would be pointless. And so, fathers, we must pray with our families daily. Pray with our children daily. And teach them to pray on their own. You know, I remember back as a little kid in my probably 7, 8, 9, 10 years of age range. And we would go to Wednesday night prayer meetings or different things or even have someone over for a Bible study and a prayer time afterwards. And I just remember sitting there and thinking, how boring. I gotta sit here and listen to these guys pray for 45 minutes? Now that was a fault on my part. But we need to teach our children that prayer is not boring. It's not something unnatural or weird. But prayer is a vital part of our relationship with God. So if you're a young child, you have young children, prayer is just as vital for that young child's relationship to God as it yours is. I was reading an article yesterday, and it was talking about miracles and some different things, and the writer suggested that we would be shocked if we knew how many everyday disasters were averted because of prayers of a little child. The reason being, because the Bible says that little children have pure faith. That faith that's not mixed with doubt. If they know that God answers prayer, they don't question whether their prayer is going to be answered or not. They just pray with faith, believing that God's going to hear. And they gave an example of a family that they were supposed to have some cookies made at a certain time and brought for their daughter. And they had car trouble and something happened and they couldn't get the cookies there. And they'd tried everything they knew how to do it. And then the little boy said, well, I know how we can get the cookies there in time. Let's pray. We'll ask God. And so before they could even respond, the little boy was down on his knees praying. And so the father was like, well, I guess we'll have to try one more time then. And he went and turned the engine to the car, and it fired up. And they brought the cookies and got them there on time. And then on the way back, they stopped at the mechanic, and he said, "Who towed you here?" He said, "Your battery was ice cold. There's no way you could have driven here because your battery was cold." So God answers prayers of the little children. We need to teach them to pray. Well, Paul's next fatherly charge is concerning spiritual responsibility. Now, go to the third chapter here. And in context, Paul is charging Timothy regarding the qualifications for elders and deacons. So let's just look through here a little bit. Begins with verse 1. "This is a true saying. If a man desire the office of a bishop, he desires a good work." Now, I believe Paul is not only referring to the men that Timothy is in charge of, teaching and leading, but he's referring to Timothy as well, because Timothy was an elder. But he says, "He that desires the office of a bishop or an elder, he desires a good work. A bishop must then be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, not given to wine, no striker, not guilty of filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous, one that rules well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil." And then it really goes on to list most of the same things as qualifications for the deacons, and also it mentions a lot of the same things for the wives. Elsewhere in Scripture, we really find most of these same qualifications given as instructions for every member of the church. So, this is just, in essence, a charge to Timothy to say, "Timothy, if you want to be a man with spiritual responsibility, this is the kind of man you need to be." Now, there's some things in there that can permanently disqualify someone, even if they get their life right with God. But most of those things are simply things that are everyday occurrences, stuff that needs dealt with in your life on a daily basis. But he says, without these qualifications in you, you're not fit to be a spiritual leader. And so, as fathers, these are the things we need to teach in our children when they are young. Timothy, as an elder, he was held accountable for these must-be's. Now, I guess I think of this in the light of the future. And someday, it's the children of today that are going to be the ones leading in the church. And if these qualities aren't taught in them from a young age, and they don't have these qualities as older Christians, who's going to be qualified to lead in the church? See the importance. We teach these things because it's the foundation of healthy Christian living, and it doesn't matter whether you're a pastor or a deacon or a pastor or a deacon's wife. These are qualities you need to have. So fathers, teach these things to your children. Then in chapter 4, Paul's next charge. Chapter 4, starting at verse 12, is concerning excuses. Excuses. Paul says in verse 12, "Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word and conversation and charity, in spirit and faith and purity." So, number one excuse is what other people think about you. It says, don't let anyone despise your youth. That's not what should control us. Be an example. At number 2 in verse 13, till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. I've heard a lot of excuses from people as to why they don't read the Bible. Well, I'm just not a good reader. I can't read very fast. Well, then have your wife read to you. Listen to the audio Bible. Give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. A third excuse, neglect not the gift that is in you, which is given thee by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. Don't neglect the gifts that God has given you, the talents. Use them for His glory, His work. Meditate on these things, give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. Take heed to yourself and unto the doctrine, continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. Excuses. Now, in today's society, it seems that nobody wants to take responsibility for their actions. It goes from politicians to regular people on the street. Nobody wants to take responsibility. So we see single-parent homes by the thousands and abortions by the millions because no one wants to be held accountable for their actions. Instead, you pick the easy way out. And we see ridiculous lawsuits swamping our court systems because they don't want to be held accountable for their actions. Oh, I didn't make myself fat. McDonald's did because they had the Whopper burger and I just had to eat it. Ridiculous lawsuits because people don't want to be held responsible for their actions. We see murderers deemed innocent because of temporary insanity. We see thousands of people living on government welfare because they are, quote unquote, underprivileged. But Paul did not give Timothy room for excuses. See, this is the flip side of accepting your children. Accept your children, but don't accept excuses. Paul essentially told him to man up and do his job. That's our job as fathers too. Tell your sons and daughters to man up or woman up and do your job, if you will. Take responsibility as Christians, as young people, as citizens of this nation, as members of a church body. Take the responsibilities that God has given you. We need to teach that and be examples of that. Going on to chapter 5, Paul charges Timothy concerning respect. In verses 1 through 3, Paul says, "Rebuke not an elder, but entreat him as a father, and the younger men as brethren, the elder women as mothers, the younger as sisters with all purity. Honor widows that are widows indeed. See, just as important as learning to take responsibility is learning to give respect. Respect is something that our world has a skewed idea of. We sometimes say that respect must be earned. Now, there's a sense in which that's a useful statement, but it's actually not strictly true. Because none of us deserve respect if we really want to get down to it. I mean, we all, in essence, deserve eternal punishment in hell. We rebelled against God, and we were sinners condemned to hell. We didn't deserve any respect whatsoever. But respect is something we give because it's something God commands. And because all human beings are created in the image of God, whether male or female. So we give respect. And so Paul, he's telling him how to do that. So he says, don't rebuke an elder, but entreat him as a father. And the younger men as brethren, not as some person who's of lesser status than you. The elder women as mothers, the younger women as sisters, with all purity. Honor widows that are widows indeed. Respect for both men and women is one of the major differences of Christianity from all other world religions. Because God doesn't show respect of persons. In His eyes, we are equal partners, equal partakers of the grace of God. So we show each other respect. That God told us to love each other unconditionally. Not earn love, or give someone love or respect if they earn it. Now, in a sense, yes, we do need to earn people's respect, because that's what our world does. If we're disrespectful to them, why would we be surprised if they disrespect us? In that sense, that's true. But as Christians, don't let that be our standard. That's a worldly standard. Live above that. Give each one respect, whether they disrespect you or not. That's what God does. Those lessons begin in the home with our children. Respecting our mothers, respecting our fathers, respecting our brother or our sister. Respecting our friends, respecting their property, respecting their time. That's where those lessons begin. Our last one from, or I guess we have a couple more here from Timothy. But in 1 Timothy chapter 6, Paul's next charge to Timothy is concerning life goals. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 6. He says, "But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. But they which will be rich will fall into the temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, Flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. See, too often we can prioritize having a successful career or having the best possessions or making great achievements in life or having great experiences in life. We can prioritize those things over our relationship with God. But those who seek those things, it says a number of things. They're going to fall into temptation, and they're going to fall into a snare. They're going to fall into a number of foolish and hurtful lusts, which will drown them in destruction and perdition. And if you love money more than God, you're going to err from the faith, and you're going to pierce yourself through with many sorrows. Those are all tools that God gives us to use. But don't seek after those things. Seek after God. He brings those things to us as He sees fit. Godliness with contentment is great gain. So Paul teaches Timothy, set proper life goals. Don't seek after things. Maybe for Timothy it would have been the latest breed of mule. Fast traveling and he can get from town to town. And I don't know. But don't seek after those things. Because if you need them, God will provide them. We need to teach our children contentment. We don't have to have the latest toys. We don't have to have what the neighbors have. Because godliness with contentment is great gain. Moving on to 2 Timothy. Paul charges Timothy concerning courage. In chapter 1, verses 6 through 8, Paul says, Wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. For God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Be not therefore ashamed of the testimony of the Lord Jesus, nor of me as prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. Paul charges Timothy concerning courage. And I think this is something that we kind of skip over when it comes to the daughters. I know because there's some good shows that are put out by I don't know if it's Dr. Dobson. I don't agree with everything he does or says, but they have some good material. And one of this is a study for young men on how to be courageous and to step up as men. And that's good. That's true. But did you know that courage is something we need to teach our daughters just as much as we need to teach our sons? We need to teach our daughters how to be courageous. Courage is a spiritual strength, not a masculine one. We look at the boys and girls in Scripture who showed great courage, and it's easy to see that it doesn't matter whether we're male or female. We need to have courage to walk with God. The young maid who was captured and became the servant of Naaman, she showed great courage, great perseverance despite all that had happened in her life. You know, we didn't talk about different young children in Scripture who prayed earlier, but Look at young Samuel, a young boy praying in the temple, hearing his prayers answered. Courage. David, when he was a young man, fighting the lion. When he was a little bit older, fighting Goliath. Again, when he was younger, fighting the bear. Courage. All children need to have courage to do the right thing when the time comes. So we need to teach our children courage. It's not about a lack of fear. God takes away our fear when we trust in Him. But it's about having the strength to do what we know is right when God calls us to do it. Finally, Paul charged Timothy concerning strength and hardship in chapter 2, verse 1. And thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And verse 3, thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Along the same lines as courage, we need to challenge our sons and our daughters to develop spiritual strength. You see, that's what Paul's got in mind here. He's not telling Timothy to, let me just read it this way. Thou therefore, my son, be strong and lift weights. Be strong and go jogging every day. That's not what he says. He says, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. That's where the spiritual strength is found. We need to teach that to our sons and our daughters, to be strong in the grace of God. And moving on from Paul's son Timothy, we now come to a son in the next book, Titus. And we're not going to spend very much time here, but Paul's instructions for Titus seem to specifically focus on developing his spiritual leadership. And we mentioned this concerning Timothy, but again, notice that Titus was also a son with spiritual responsibility. In chapter 1, verses 4 and 5, to Titus, my own son, after the common faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. For this cause I left thee in Crete, that thou should set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city as I had appointed thee. So Titus is also a man with spiritual responsibility. And Paul wants him to develop that. Develop his spiritual leadership. And he gives instructions on how to do that here. And his second charge in chapter 2 is to be a son who speaks spiritual truth. And again, this is something that daughters need to learn as well. To speak spiritual truth. In chapter 2, verse 1, Paul said to Titus, but speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. It's not just men who need to know doctrine, it's the women too. You know, what happens if the husband dies and you have a mother with children? She needs to know sound doctrine so that she can teach those children. Also in verse 15, the end of the chapter, these things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. This is a culture where saying the truth is criticized. We need to teach our children to always tell the truth without compromise. Again, we mentioned a few of these things earlier. But it's politically incorrect to call homosexuality sin against God, but that's exactly what Scripture calls it. It's politically incorrect to call Islam a false religion, but that's exactly what it is. It's deemed offensive to tell someone that they're a sinner and that they deserve to go to hell. But it's the truth. And without hearing it, that's exactly where they'll go. In churches, it's becoming less and less acceptable to teach on things like the blood of Christ. Dale mentions that all the time. But that's central to the gospel, to our very lives as Christians. It's becoming more and more acceptable to live together before marriage, even in Christian circles. But God condemns that. For these reasons and many, many more, we need to teach our children doctrine, spiritual truth, instill that in them and a respect for it so that they will continue and teach their children. In verses 7 and 8 of the same chapter, Paul calls Titus to be a son with spiritual integrity, in all things showing himself a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech, but cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say of you. Spiritual integrity. Now those characteristics are rare. Maybe even rarer in kids and teenagers. And I don't want this to sound like I'm focusing on anybody in particular, but at Cornerstone, where I went to school, there's a lot of kids that come to school and a lot of different backgrounds. Some of them are pastors' kids. Some of them are missionaries' kids. Some of them, their parents are truck drivers or businessmen or whatever. But some come and it's as if they only know the basics of Christianity. And their parents are strong Christians, some of them pastors and ministry. They should know these things, know the Scripture. Without it, how can you be young people of integrity? How can you stand up for what's truth? How can you live a life of uncorruptness, gravity, and sincerity without knowing these things and acting on them? We need to, again, encourage these things and teach them, nurture them in our children now if we want to see them be the spiritual leaders of tomorrow. Well, finally, our last charge in chapter 3, verses 8 and 9. Paul calls Titus to be a son with spiritual discernment. This is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God may be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men. But avoid foolish questions and genealogies and contentions and strivings about the law, for they are unprofitable in vain. A spiritual discernment, to know what is necessary and what is not necessary, to know what is profitable, to know what is not profitable. This is what we pray our children have when we send them off to college, discernment, where they begin to form lifelong relationships and eventually getting married, a discernment in those choices, knowing what is good and not good. Fathers, we must teach our children to be discerning now when they face small decisions, so that when they face big ones, they will be prepared. So, we've looked at Timothy, we've looked at Titus, both spiritual sons of Paul. What do we see? Really, goes back to the foundational responsibility of a father. All of these charges have to do with one thing: bringing up your children in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. Because that affects every area of life. Let's close in prayer this morning. Heavenly Father, we just come before you humbly now. And as a father, I know that I fail in these areas from time to time. And I'm sure these things I will learn more and more as Israel grows and with more children, Lord. But these truths are very clear, they're evident. And just as we need these characteristics in our lives, our children do too. If their walk with you is to be one of growth and growing to maturity and to become spiritual leaders, whether in a home or in a church. And so we pray, Lord, that you would give us as fathers the wisdom to accomplish these things, to teach them and to show them by example in the lives of our children. And just as Paul showed that he was concerned about his son and he had a close relationship with him, may we have that as well. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.